We have 5 rabbits that size. These just aren't the little rabbits that you see in the neighborhood. These are big rabbits. Okay, Robin, how much did Adventure weigh? 8.5 pounds. These rabbits, and the other ones are probably a little bit bigger. But it's so true. You know, we enter this spring season and Easter, and the world recognizes new life, doesn't it? We have the flowers that remind us of life. In this case, of course, the hope of resurrection. Each of these flowers here represent a loved one who has gone on before us into the glory of God. And this is our great hope. This is why we're here, isn't it? And our little bunny friend here would remind us that Easter, yes, it's about new life, but it's so much more. It's about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and that's why we're here this morning. We're here to remember Jesus. And the resurrection of Jesus is a huge motivation for us today, as it was a huge motivation for the early church. Because if Jesus was in the grave, what motivation is there to serve? What motivation is there to serve a dead Messiah? The enemies of Christ could easily have taken him, found his body, and paraded it for all to see. Look at this, a defeated Savior. What kind of Messiah is this? Defeated. But praise be to God, our Savior lives. And it is a huge truth in the New Testament. Just look at these passages, Matthew 28, Luke 24, Mark 16, John 20, all deal with the resurrection. We could look at Acts chapter 2, verse 24. And God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then again in verse 31, and he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised again, to whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having promised from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear today. And certainly, their power as Christians had to do with the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. We don't deny that for a minute. But certainly, the resurrected Christ, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face opposition. Revelation 21 and 22 remind us of our great hope of being with God, being with our Lord Jesus, being with our loved ones who have gone on before us. And it says, and he'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. None of these things anymore. Gone. Why? Because he lives. Because he lives. He has gone on before us. In the first Adam, as it says in the scripture, we all died, right? We just finished studying Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you've been made alive in Christ. We died with the first Adam, our federal head, as we studied, but we're alive in the second Adam, aren't we? The second Adam who lives today, who's started a new race, a new followers, redeemed in the process of being sanctified and one day glorified. This is huge New Testament truth. Baptism. We talk about a baptism on April the 15th, and we've had a number of baptisms recently. Praise be to God. Because these are young men and young women who are going on, who are testifying to the whole world that they have, as you see over here, as they've died, we go into the water to symbolize that we've died in Christ. We come up out of the water to symbolize that we're alive in Christ. We symbolize that we're standing for Him to the whole world. And we show our hope in a resurrection. A hope in a resurrection. And we proclaim a living Savior to the world. The New Testament, it's full of resurrection language, newness of life, old man versus new man. It's the talk of the New Testament. It's the talk of resurrection, of new life, of power, of laying aside the old and walking in the power of the new. This is an awesome thing. The rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14, 16, and 18, really the whole section, of course. What does it say? Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We miss those who have gone on before us. We sorrow in our hearts because we miss their presence, but rejoice, they're with the Lord. They've but fallen asleep. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in Him. Your loved ones are coming back with bodies, not just disembodied spirits. What's awesome about that? What's awesome about that? But a body, that's only something God can do. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. For the Lord Himself shall come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This freaked out the Greek philosophers. And we're going to see that it influenced the Corinthian believers as well. And to the skeptic today, really? God is going to raise... First of all, the skeptic doesn't really even believe in God, or is something of an agnostic, may even believe in some type of trans, whatever, of the spirit and that. But to raise the body, cremation and all this stuff that's going on today, the God who created man and woman, who created man out of the ground, is capable of taking wherever man and woman have been scattered in the earth and raising them up again. He is the creator. And we know from science, things aren't created nor destroyed, are they? It's still here with us. God can do it. If you believe in God, if you believe that God is all-powerful, if you believe God is all-knowing, then you should be able to believe in a resurrection. And as Paul says here, encourage one another with these words. We should be encouraged. Those who've gone on before us, those who, I'd like to say from Hebrews chapter 12, they're the great cloud of witnesses. Your loved ones are the great cloud of witnesses. Those who stand before God, worshiping Him. And soon, we'll all be with Him. We have a great hope. This quote from MacArthur, I loved. I forgot to put his name down there, but it's John MacArthur. It's not Leo Montarosa. The resurrection is not the epilogue. It's not some kind of postscript on the end of our Lord's life. It's the goal of His life, the high point of the gospel. The resurrection is the divine interpretation of the death of Christ. Easter interprets Good Friday. The resurrection is the divine vindication of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. The benefits of that sacrifice begin to be gathered at the resurrection. Christ being the first fruits, the resurrection guarantees our resurrection. It's tempting to think, oh, it's at the end. It's Luke chapter 24. It's Matthew chapter 28. It's Mark 16. It's John chapter 20. It's at the end. Look, so much went on before. But that's the climax. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus rising from the dead. It's all about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus being accepted by the Father, a sweet-smelling savor, ascending to the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father, of power and glory. That's what it's all about. It's the divine interpretation. It's the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I will not allow his body to see decay. I will not allow his body to see corruption. His humiliation is over. And now I'm raising him. I am exalting him. And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And do it now. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 7. It says, this is the accepted day of salvation. If there's any lesson we learned in 2017 going into 2018, is that our loved ones can go quickly. We can go quickly. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Look at the songs we sing, the songs we sang this morning. He took our sin upon himself. That's what Good Friday is all about. He suffered and died in our place. Isaiah chapter 52, Isaiah chapter 53, marred more than any other man. The Father was pleased to bruise him, to put him to death. Why? Not because he enjoyed the suffering of Jesus, but because of what it would accomplish. It would deal with sin once and for all. It would bring people into the kingdom, and it would glorify the Father, it would glorify the Son, it would glorify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who may very well be convicting some of you today of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring us to Jesus. If you hear, if you feel a sense like I did so many years ago, and you have your testimonies as well, when I was sitting on that couch reading through Romans chapter 6, coming to verse 23, the wages of sin is death. What am I doing? I can just walk down the street to David Barillo's house and I can settle this once and for all. And you can settle it once and for all today. To confess him as your Savior and to confess him as your Lord and to walk in newness of life and have the great hope of resurrection. This is what we look forward to. It's an awesome thing. The Corinthian church, we're studying 1 Corinthians 15 now, numerous problems in that church. Divisions, false philosophy, immorality, abuses at the Lord's table and the Lord's supper, abuse of spiritual gifts, and I didn't put in there lack of love as well. Because we know from Scripture, you can have all the gifts, all the talents in the world, but if you don't have love, what is it? Get away from me. I don't want to hear it. And that's true. And that's something I have to battle with as well. It's easy to just sometimes think, oh, all I got to do is fulfill the command. I don't have to humble myself. Well, you do have to humble yourself. And you do have to show love. That's why I'm always asking for forgiveness. You know. But, and then, doubt concerning the resurrection. As if Paul didn't have enough problems. The very heart of the gospel was under attack. The very resurrection, as Dave read this morning, as Ben read this morning out of 1 Corinthians 15, without the resurrection, and we're going to read it, there's no Christianity. And the problem? False philosophy. It's difficult sometimes for Christians to believe in the cross. I think Matt mentioned this morning, the cross is a shame. Look in the Old Testament. Look in Galatians. Cursed is the person who hangs. People today still make fun of the fact or state that Jesus, well, he died a criminal. People believe that today. That's still going around. Don't think because we live in a Christian land and we go to Christian churches that people don't think that way. It's still a curse to people. And then the resurrection? I mean, if you want to be, You know, it's difficult for some people to have to take second place and say, well, what I believe is by faith. Well, don't you have science to back up? Well, you know, at the end of the day, with some of these things, we believe by faith. We believe they're true. We're going to see there's evidence, there's witnesses, there's testimonies, but they're long gone. We have the Word of God, which we believe to be solid. But as it says here, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We have to beware of the philosophy of this world. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. We have to be in the Word of God. We have to be in prayer. We have to be here fellowshipping with one another, because if we're not, we drift away. We drift away. Then what do we have to hold on to? For many of us, all we have left is our self-esteem, and then we have to deceive ourselves quite a bit, because deep down we know how bad we are and we know how bad things are going. So if you don't have Christ, you're wavering in the wind. You're not standing on the rock, you're standing on sand. And that's what the philosophy of the world is, because if you pay attention to the philosophy of the world, it changes. It changes all the time. So beware. Beware. The outline: the resurrection of Christ, verses 1 through 11, and then the resurrection of the dead, verses 12 through 35. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I find it almost impossible to talk about the resurrection without going through all of that, so forgive me. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The Corinthians believed as a result of the gospel. We can read in the book of Acts. The gospel went forth in Corinth. Jesus Christ was proclaimed as dying for the sins of humankind, mankind. He was 3 days in the tomb, and he rose again. And this is the message that was preached, and this is the message that was believed. And they stood in it, because they could stand in nothing else as Christians without the solid rock of the gospel, the solid rock of the Lord Jesus. Again, we have nowhere to stand. And Paul based his life on it. He was a debtor. He was a bond slave. He was under obligation to preach this gospel. Look in 2 Corinthians, all the things that Paul endured. Shipwreck. How many times was he stoned? Are you going to be stoned for somebody you know is dead and his body's sitting in a grave somewhere in Jerusalem or hidden somewhere from his disciples? Lost at sea? He's risen. That's why he's able to do this. And it says, by which you are saved. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we just studied in the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is given as a promise. You're sealed. You are saved. It's a done deal. The only problem is you're not there yet. But as we sung in the hymns this morning, you are going to be there. He is going to get you there. He has promised it's going to happen. You can rest in it. But if you begin to doubt, like I said, you're shaking in the wind, the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And it's sort of an ironic sense. How can you deny the resurrection? Because that's what chapter 15 is talking about, the denial of the resurrection. How can you deny this when you believed it and you stand in it? They were under temptation. They were looking at the world and all that the world had to offer. They liked the praise of men, because God's in heaven and we don't We don't see God. Okay? They were wandering a little bit. So Paul wrote this chapter to hit them. And hit them hard. And he hit them hard out of love to bring them back. Faithful are the wounds that are given by a friend. Right? Sometimes you got to say the tough things in order to get somebody steered back onto the right path. And that's what Paul was willing to do here. For I delivered to you as of first importance, I think what Ben read, primary, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Twice the Scriptures are mentioned in verses 3 and 4. What happened was in fulfillment of the Scriptures. When the Lord Jesus talked about it, he said it was going to be according to the Scriptures. The Son of Man is going to be delivered up according to the Scriptures. The Son of Man is going to die according to the Scriptures. The Son of Man is going to be raised again according to the Scriptures. And it's true. It's of first importance. He died for our sins. He became the sacrifice. For the Jews, all through the Old Testament, laid their hands on the lamb or the goat or whatever they could afford. But there was always the remembrance. Well, Christ, maybe one day we'll get into the book of Hebrews, once and for all, he died for sins. There's no more sacrifice. I think that's why the Lord took out the temple in 70 AD, to be quite honest with you. One of the reasons. And that he was buried. And that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. If you come from a liturgical background, I grew up in a liturgical background. We would often sing, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Now, 35 years later, I remember that. Not only because I read it in the Scriptures, but because of that background, it was drilled into my mind. And it's true, according to the Scriptures, raised on the third day. Look at verse 5. We get into the eyewitnesses. One of the reasons we believe in the resurrection is certainly the power that comes from following and believing on the Lord Jesus, but also there were eyewitnesses. Look at this. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Who's missing here? Who's missing here of the people that he appeared to? Sorry? Thomas, yes. Who else? Who? Mary, the women. Who was at the tomb? Who was at the cross? The women. The women are mentioned. Why aren't the women mentioned here? It's because of the culture that he was ministering in. Because they didn't bear the testimony of women. So he stuck with the men. Sorry, that's just the way it was. But it's true. He did appear to these. To 500. To James. And to James, we're talking about his half-brother. The one that he grew up with, the one in John chapter 7, who sort of mocked him in that. Evidence for the physical resurrection is found with the eyewitnesses. Think of 1 John 1:1. It talks about we've seen him with our eyes, heard him with our ears, and we've touched him. Sean mentioned Thomas. See here, my wounds. Put your hands in them. It's a real body. He ate real food. He really rose from the dead. This is an awesome thing. And then he appeared to Paul. And Ben had read this. You know, Paul has a shady past. You know that, right? He was Saul. He persecuted. He goes into this. He says, I'm the least of the apostles, untimely born. You know what that word is in the Greek? Abortion. Premature birth. I mean, Paul knew where he came from. He knew that if he was totally not worthy to be in the body of Christ and himself. But for the grace of God, yet not I, but the grace of God within me, not only for ministry, but for by grace are you saved. See, for Paul, that meant something. I mean, when you're sitting there watching a Christian get stoned and they're laying their coats at your feet because you're the one with the authority to do this, when the Holy Spirit opens up your eyes on the road to Damascus, when you've got a writ, when you've got the papers to deliver to arrest Christians, you know that you're being saved from something. And this is huge. This is huge for him. So, and this is part of what compelled him to go forth in so much power, because of what happened to him was so real. He saw the Lord Jesus. He talked to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus not only appeared to him on the road, but at other times as well. And he received this gospel through him, not through the apostles, even though he talked with the apostles. And he learned from the apostles. So we have all these eyewitnesses, and then we have Paul, who didn't even want to believe. He wanted to destroy it. He wanted to wipe it out. But the risen Savior appeared to him. It's an awesome thing. Awesome. So what are the implications? And, you know, as I look at verses 14 or verses 12 through 19, I can almost imagine Paul saying, "What is wrong with you people? Are you crazy? Are you nuts? This is the very foundation of everything we believe. And you're throwing it away because you want to impress some philosopher? You want to look good in the eyes of the world? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul's just going to go through here now and really hit him. He's saying, look, we preach living a new life based upon a living Savior. If Christ is still on the ground, then preaching such a message is useless and dishonest. Now, Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead. How do some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Again, the early church was motivated by the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. The Greeks didn't believe in that. There's one of the great theologians, and this guy's got some problems in his theology from an evangelical perspective, but N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, has wrote the book on the resurrection and digging into all these things. I was reading some of the things about the Greek philosophers and how Judaism stood above that, because it was the Pharisees that believed in the resurrection, right? So the early church was motivated by the reality of resurrection, the reality of a risen Savior, empowered great works and great opposition, in the face of great opposition. So if Christ isn't raised, would men and women be motivated to preach such a Savior, such a life? I don't think so. How long can you stand for a lie? Not long. People will wilt and wither away rather than do that. So more. If the gospel is not true, if the resurrection is not true, the apostles are liars. How do we know the apostles are not liars? Well, think of the works that were associated with them. You remember the Lord Jesus. Someone just touched the hem of his garment and they were healed. She was healed of 38 years of a blood disorder. Well, the same thing happened with Peter and Paul. They brought handkerchiefs to them to touch. How does that happen? Guy's a fisherman, despised by the religious authorities of the day. Yet he has this great power. Well, not him, but the Holy Spirit that dwells within him and empowers him. So they're not liars because they've got the works to go along with it. But if you don't believe it, you're making the apostles liars. Okay? Christ has not been raised, and we've been talking about that. And you're still in your sins. He's going, think about this. You know, you're being tempted, and maybe you want to go to the other side, and look like you're really wise intellectually in that, but then you're dead in your sins, okay? So you're in trouble. And then those who've fallen asleep in Christ are lost. They're not going to rise again from the dead if Christ didn't raise from the dead. Think about what you're believing here. Take it seriously. Be willing to stand for God. Seek the praise of God rather than the praise of men. This is what he's saying. It's what he says to us as well. And then he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So the resurrection meant a lot in the Old Testament church and the New Testament church. It changed things. It changed the day of worship. The reason we worship on Sunday, Christ rose. Now, even though we write this here, we know in some parts of the world they can't meet on Sunday because of the way that their culture is set up. And, you know, that's the way it is, especially if you're in a Muslim country. Okay? But the New Testament example, the church meets on Sunday, the first day of the week, because it's the day that Christ was raised from the dead. Every time we meet on the Lord's Day, it's to give testimony to the centrality of the resurrection. Christ rose on the first day. We worship on the first day. And that's the way it is. Okay? The resurrection of Christ is a non-negotiable. It keeps people from accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord because they simply can't believe it. They simply can't believe that somebody rose from the dead. And as it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, part of believing on the Lord Jesus is to believe in the resurrection and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Because coming to Christ is submission. You're saying, I can't, but you can. You're the drowning person in the ocean. When somebody lifts, extends their hand to you, you're not giving that person conditions. You're drowning. You're dying. You believe that this person can save you. Well, it's the same thing with salvation. You're desperate. That's how you know you're really ready. You're desperate. And if you're not desperate, it's only because you're blinded. And you need to pray that God will open up your eyes to believe. So, if you're in Christ, just to make it a little bit more practical, Colossians chapter 3. And we don't have a lot of time to read it, but perhaps you're familiar with it. If Christ is raised, what is your mind set on? Is your mind as a Christian set on Christ? Is it set on things above? Is Christ living through you? Are you putting sin to death? Do you, as we sing here from Micah 6 and verse 8, and Rob and I were talking about that last night, do you act justly? Do you show mercy? Do you walk humbly with God? Does the word of God, Christ, dwell richly in you? Are you doing all things for Christ, giving thanks to the Father? Examine yourself according to the word of God. Get back on the right path. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As long as you live, you can set things straight. You can set things right again. There's no finality until death. And I was thinking of this song. Came to me last night. If you know the story of Jeremy Camp, his first wife died in February of 2001 at the age of 21 years old of ovarian cancer. I can't imagine. Can't imagine. But if you know this, it's one of my favorite songs, Same Power. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. Lives in us. If you're putting sin to death, if you're seeking the things that are above, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks. And you know about that. That's talking about answered prayer. How many prayers have we seen answered over the past years? Think about it. Moving mountains, that figure of speech. The same power that can calm a raging sea. How many of us, you know, we read the historical account in the book of John of Jesus calming the seas. Well, how often have our stormy seas been calmed? The tribulations that we go through, how often have they been calmed by Him? Lives in us. He lives in us. Lives in us. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, because He is the Holy Spirit, and you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So, happy Easter. He is risen. He's risen indeed. We have a great message. We have a glorious message. We have a glorious Savior. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be ashamed. Our Father and God, as we come before You now, we just worship You and we praise You for so great salvation, for such a great Savior. We thank You for the indescribable gift that He offers to us, His Son, greater than we can imagine, our Father. For those of us here who have had our eyes open, we praise You, Father. And like Paul, we're totally unworthy. But it's Your grace. It's Your grace, oh Father. A grace that's offered to all people. If there's someone here who has not yet believed, Father, we pray that You might open their hearts, that they might see the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ done for them upon that cross at Calvary. And we pray that they might experience the joy of being in Christ Jesus, the joy of being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we thank You, Father. We pray Your blessing upon the rest of our days, as many of us, many families will meet together, Father, to enjoy dinner and perhaps even to talk of our Lord Jesus, we pray. So we thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.